You know, I was in here before we went live, and I reached over and picked up this pistol lighter and looked up as they showed that ad for an opening. And by the way, my wife is working with at least one other staff member and an outside source for a new opening for the festival. In the meantime, we're playing these ads that we got to get on 56. But I looked up after I picked this gun up, and there I was firing it off in the opening. And this ought to tell you we're live. How long have I been telling you to turn on your shortwave, get your satellite set or your internet set, and check in at 7 o'clock to see if we're live? Now, you ought to check the programming guide and refresh yourself at least once or twice a week on some teaching that you need. But we are seeking to habituate you to the 7 o'clock time, and it's done for satellite, internet, and shortwave viewers across America and into the Caribbean and all across Canada. And 7 o'clock, we're 3 hours difference. We're doing it for you folks so you can tune in at 10 o'clock on the East Coast or 11 o'clock in the Caribbean. At least show me the response factor that you'll tune in, and when we are live and the phone number goes up, you'll call and let me know you're listening or watching. Now Wednesday night. Now I'll tell you we're live. I need about 75 more reservations. Too late to mail you a pass. Maybe if we mail it by tomorrow morning, you'll get it. But we have another problem. Some volunteers who committed themselves to come in and help mail the passes, several ladies, haven't shown for 3 weeks without any reporting or any excuse. So that means I got to have some more ladies volunteer. And surely my audience is intelligent enough to know that now we're at 161 on the way to 300 volunteers. We've got a logistic problem. McDonnell Douglas almost went bankrupt because the orders outpaced their production capacity. We have to organize as Nehemiah did when he was building the walls. And we have to rely on volunteers. We have a volunteer now that's organizing the scheduling of security at the cathedral and making it a calling. The lady that handles the bookstore and mails the passes out did the right thing this week. She came and said she needed help. We got 161 names on the list, but as I said the last time I was live, when you come here as a voice of faith, but you're also one of the 161 that's volunteering 12 hours a week, you need to somehow identify yourself. You have to get a big red sticker and put it on your forehead. That I'm here to work and to be trained and to be assigned a fixed schedule in one of these many areas of activity. A man's gift maketh room for him. There'll be a natural. Everybody should come prepared to take the low room and to wash feet if necessary. But we're not stupid. There are some people that have a gift of management and a gift of leadership, and some people can deal with people better than other people. It'll take some time for us to organize, and unless they're carrying a big weapon, probably a midget or a person in a wheelchair is not going to be able to do a security job that demands a little bit of intimidating presence and ability to move, and if necessary, deck a person, more than figuratively. A man's gift maketh room for him. Give us some time and be patient. and mean it when you make your commitment, and keep knocking on the door and keep announcing your presence until we're able to filter each of these volunteers and gain a bit of acquaintance with your abilities. Not everybody could direct a program. I learned a long time ago, no one makes as good a camera person the way we do it as an artist. An artist has that ability to see differently than other people. And every camera is supposed to be live all the time. And some people can only just stand and wait for somebody to tell them to point the camera a certain direction. Others get into it and know how to have a steady hand and be live at all times until at any moment the director can go to that person and have a picture that is a right picture. Some people are so timid they freeze. Some people are so bold you have to rein them in. 161 different personalities. People that have made a commitment. Some who have habitually made commitments to everything from going on a diet to an exercise program to paying tithe and having kept a commitment their whole life. They're the kind of people that are always starting and never finishing. We got to test the waters, and before we put you in a vital place, know you mean business. It's up to you, if you've made this commitment to God, to announce it not obnoxiously, but in some way, making sure that we know when you're in the building and you're available to be trained for something, if you haven't already been called and assigned a particular time, place, and activity. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Help, in other words. 161 is not 300, but we're over the halfway mark. And we're still going. Now, it's 7 o'clock. More and more here as I come at 7. There need to be more and more of you that at least check in. The whole church has suffered as we have lost, dating back to the loss of Channel 30 and the FM, that ability to have our own private network where, in essence, I can pastor the church from this chair and keep you informed and aware, up to date on what's going on, what we're doing, what we're facing, and how we're getting there. There are things we can talk about on our own network that you're not free to talk about in the syndicated time like on Channel 56. That's outreach time. That's, in the true sense of the word, evangelizing. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. And as such, it's His ministering agent. And the target defines God's purpose for the instrument. To the world, you're taking the good news. To the saints, you're equipping them for the work of the ministry and developing them spiritually. To the Lord Himself there is a ministry. And that's why we're about to unveil here in this studio, King's House 2, a place where the Lord can be ministered to. That isn't done in front of the crowd. And King's House 1, as I go into the particular message of teaching today, King's House 1 and King's House 2 have fallen into disrepair as we have restored the ministry and the outreach around the world. That's what Secret 16 has been about. A restoration. A restoration of that which I came here to restore 29 years ago. That in 29 years needed. We saved it. Saved it, and it endured and was the foundation that brought us to where we are. But even the fountain of faith finally wore out. 28, 29 years, we've had to replace and redirect pipes and fix tile, but more importantly, we had to buy a whole new motor and a whole series of things. Even the trees had grown up to where they were hiding the fountain. And some of you will remember a major battle because we had to seek permission of Forest Lawn from some archaic restriction on the deed that my predecessors allowed that I never would have allowed. We have good relationships with them because we reached an understanding in a major lawsuit. But we have a procedure for taking care of the trees. I can't be every place. Thank God He's given me my wife who has the same burden and has eyes to see. And all the time I was lamenting for the 5 years of growing fast and having an old guard that just turned their head and didn't care. Even I did not know the state of disrepair. Just in time we saved tapes that would have been forever lost. Just in time we saved a whole building that the experts we brought out said we had to tear down. Well, it's a shining, sparkling, even more impressive than this studio and what has been done to it. The baptistry had fallen into disrepair, being fixed. I can go on and on and on. Secret 16 has accomplished all of that. If not the glamorous kind of thing, you got spoiled with a particular secret like the mountain in which you knew. And some lost their enthusiasm when I discovered the impediments to moving the Jesus Save sign up on the tower that would destroy the sign itself. You are not giving to a project. That's why we call it a secret. You are giving extra. From the day we raised the $7 million for Hope Street and people knew it was for stone and steel, I said, the rest of my life, I will every year challenge the people to give to a secret for no reason other than the worth of the word you are taught that goes beyond your tithe and encompasses every other special offering. The only thing not included, tithe and first fruits. Every other offering, double portion, every other offering counts toward your commitment to a secret. I want the congregation to show God they will give for no reason other than the worth of His Word. And I, to God, make a pledge within my spirit of what I'm going to do each year associated with that secret, whether you send the money in or not. Because I've had to draw from other sources in some cases. My sources. Well beyond my tithe. You're giving not to a project. But I became convicted with Hope Street because I saw the greatest outpour of giving, and I knew I'm still dealing with fleshly people that get more excited about giving to something they can see than laying up treasures in heaven. I carry this burden to, if necessary, whip this church into spiritual vision. I know how to use gimmicks. I know how to use salesmanship. I know how to motivate people for carnal reasons and contribute to your own damnation. When we do put names on something, we declared openly the fountain of faith would never, you would not, those who gave to it were not looking for eternal rewards. They were making an open testimony of faith about the future of this church and were willingly going to forego any eternal credit because their name was displayed. Anytime I do that, I'll tell you. Secret 6, we buried the names under rocks, taken from the bottom of the River of Jordan. You are not giving to projects. I announce what I have done under God's direction as Secret 16, and because you gave for the worth of the Word, you are sucked into the rewards of what we do with each secret. And I have prolonged Secret 16 into this year. It's the devil's number. I'm rubbing it in his face. We not only are going forward and taking the mountain downtown and tackling a giant well beyond the giant that we took on to restore Faith Center. We're shoring up King's House 1, the King's House of Faith, number 1, Faith Center, old. We're shoring up King's House 2, Faith Center's original properties when I came here, as was King's House 1. And we are furthermore marking downtown with a university cathedral and a tower of faith. And while we're taking that mountain, we are making sure the King's House of Faith number 1 and the King's House of Faith number 2 are not only restored, but expanded for the vital part they continue to play in this ministry. It's from this place and from King's House 1, the antenna farm, that the fountain of faith is fulfilled 24/7, 365. We go downtown 1 hour a week, 2 hours. Now get with it, folks, and understand what's going on. A lethargy, a comfort zone, a failure to know how to abound. I have no doubt that this church, were we abased, would be on the front lines. You have learned how to be abased. You don't know how to abound. God has to allow a crisis to come to get your enthusiasm of need going. But we got a crisis. You. That have lost your first love. If you're not guilty, you'll be here on the front lines. If you're guilty, you better look at yourself before it's too late. Now, I'm going to go in the next half hour to a continuation of the Nehemiah message. I'm going to skip over the fourth message. May be tempted to play it at some time. But the fourth message was really particular to the needs of that time. When I came here, the trustors that had loaned money to the church, members, past and present, I think they would have taken 25 cents on the dollar and felt lucky. Forget the interest. But the minute that God blessed, and I began to pay him back, but with a hard-nosed attitude, everybody gets treated the same. I remember when I was announcing the progress and some money had come in and we were reserving 25% to pay the debt. I had a superintendent of one of the school systems here in Glendale come in with his blind 70 or 80-year-old mother. And he came in like a SWAT team, not distinguishing between me and the pastors and leadership prior to me that created the problem, that had borrowed his mother's money. And I was paying everybody back on an equal time basis. Well, he came storming in. His mother's 80 years old, and she's going to die before she gets the money. And he was ready to... I let him rant for a while, and then I said, well, let me tell you something. I will either put this church in bankruptcy, and your mother will not get ever more than about what she's getting a month right now. Any one of you want to try me, I'll put this church in bankruptcy. Nobody will get more than 10 cents on the dollar. Or just shut up and get out of here. I didn't create the problem. I'm solving it. And let me go back to work so I can pay your mother on the same equal basis as everybody else. And he sort of gulped and sat there and he said, well, you're either an idiot or a saint. I'll wait and see. You're either an idiot for trying to do this or a saint. He became a fast friend. But those were tough days. And as soon as I got a little money, it sort of fit what Nehemiah was dealing with. Because many of the people that were helping him build the wall had mortgaged their homes to local nobles among the Jews, mortgaged their vineyards. And, of course, the law made all debt among the Jews revert back to original status every 7 years. So the most that you could ever collect and claim on a debt was for 7 years, and then went back to original owners so that usury couldn't be carried. And no usury is supposed to be done among Christians. So in the first place, these Christians that fell for the bucket of stuff to get more interest than they could get at the bank were sending the first step. You don't collect usury from the church and from Christians. Wrong for churches to borrow from the members and pay interest. And it's wrong for the members to loan it on interest. So I'd reached a stage where we had enough money that the greedier ones were wanting to get their money first. And in the fourth message, I took them on the way Nehemiah did. He demanded them to forego all their loans. He took 100% of theirs. The wall is for everybody. You're going to benefit. And you greedy nobles are not going to now profit and continue your usurious ways. And you're going to repent of your sins. Fifth chapter. And you're going to forgive all your loans and get your ass in here and work. So I was generous. I decided that the trustors, none of whom were lining up to thank me for saving the fact they were going to get all of their money plus interest, just not as quick as they thought because they had to substitute a note for 15 years in place of their 30-day trust. That they weren't going to get anything without me. So I challenged them from Nehemiah 5 and tore into their greedy souls that 10% of that trust, they need to give it to the church because they're getting 90% and they wouldn't have got 10% if I hadn't come along. And I didn't ask them to forgive the interest, which I should have. So it was a pretty pointed message. And I reminded the church that if any of them didn't like what I was doing, that I'd read the Constitution and they hadn't. And if they were out of fellowship with the pastor, their membership was suspended until they got in fellowship. So if they didn't like what I was doing, I'd suspend their membership so they couldn't do anything about it. They wouldn't have any vote to try to get me out. So they might as well accept the fact it's me or nobody, or this debt isn't going to be paid. Now, that wasn't too kind in their first absorption reactions, but I was kinder than Nehemiah. And we were going to build this wall. I decided that doesn't have enough immediate application, though I probably could use that message and may bring it back on you old-timers that have quit tithing, or you old-timers that God has blessed enough that you're now tipping God. You know, it's much easier to get a guy on workman's comp or a guy on unemployment to pay a tithe than it is a guy whom God has blessed and he finds sophisticated accounting ways to give less to God than he gives to the government. If you don't understand the principle of tithe, and there are three of them, just figure this out. If you are given more to the government than you're given to God, need I say more? Well, you won't even let me deduct what I give from what I give to the government. Right! The government's going to give you protection like 991 that will put you on hold. Or a fire engine that will get there after your house is burned down. Or the sheriff that will tell me he can do nothing about the bear on my farm. Who will send your boys to Baghdad to take vengeance for his father. I've never been that blunt before. Saddam didn't pose a threat to anybody but his own people, and from my perspective, there's nobody on earth that deserves Saddam quite as much as the Iraqis. It is really true. God sets up authority. The Iraqis deserve Saddam, particularly those Shiite clerics. Man, if I were the president, I'd go there and kiss him, shave his beard, and say, take charge, buddy. I'm going to fund you, and you're going to get more weapons than you've ever seen. Now, I'd put a time bomb in his office if he decides to come against us. God's a God of authority, and God's a God of organization. God's a God that's in charge. And a lot of you have forgotten that. And you've gotten richer because earlier you put God first. Now you're cheating on God. So I could probably use that fourth message. But I'm going to skip it. You're lucky. In the next half hour, after one or two songs, to make sure some of you are there, I'm going to play the fifth message that takes us to the sixth chapter of Nehemiah, Scott on Scott, where the problem was intrigue and craft and slander and personal attack on Nehemiah. But right now, I want to know you're there. I need 75 more reservations. I need more volunteers giving 12 hours a month, and a week. And I need you reaffirming. You mean business with your commitment, but make sure you say, I'm already in the 300. I'm just reaffirming. I mean business. Now get on the phone as the music plays. Now, I need a particular commitment from people, including those that are giving the 12 hours, though we have the freedom to assign you. But there are a lot of people that are being voices of faith that can't, think they can't, so it's your decision, give 12 hours a week, that are giving hours as voices of faith. San Francisco used to be the second most powerful arm of this ministry. They carried from a third to a half of the support of the ministry. I still can hardly go anywhere in San Francisco from Fairfield to San Jose that people stop me on the street, wonder where I went, still remember the teaching. We've taken a large step of faith and gone back from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. every night, Monday through Friday. Last night there were 17 calls of people who find no advertisement. People are just finding us. I was a late night institution in San Francisco. These people in San Francisco that are longtime king's houses and drifted away will be returning. We had four voices of faith. Maybe more calls came in. They were only able to field 17 callers. And remember, that's an hour program where Melissa sings, I teach, and the closing song. There's not a lot of call-in time. I want some of you to come under the burden to make sure we have voices of faith, at least 7 to 10 in this room, every night from 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. to field these calls from San Francisco. There's no simpler way to say that. We're surprising San Francisco. I haven't even looked at the calls, but my guess is they're going to say things that give you a sample of what's going to grow as response. This is 17. Nobody even knew we were coming on. We just happened to come on after entertainment tonight on Channel 4, major B station. For years, the NBC station in San Francisco. Oakland, California. I'm very interested in this program. Is that Hebrew he's writing? You want the pulpit, the book list? This is the kind of calls that are going to come in. San Francisco. I used to watch Dr. Scott 20 years ago. Dr. Scott was looking 20 years younger and skipping around the stage like a teenager. Thank you for the time back in San Francisco. Fremont, I just found Dr. Scott. Is he going to be on every day? Will he also be on Sunday morning? I'll never get any sleep, but maybe I'll get smarter. Is this worth staying up for to let these people in San Francisco know we care about them? The devil snatched 38 from us. That was my passion when I came here. Nobody goes to San Francisco. Even Billy Graham, he goes to Cal Palace or one of the fringe cities. I remember when, what's his name? Jerry Falwell, ranting and raving about the gays. Well, I flew into Lynchburg. A good name. I flew into Lynchburg. And I said, if you're serious, I can give you the greatest challenge you've ever had. I'll just give you 4 hours free every day on Channel 38. I mean, if this is your mission, we'd go right to the heart of it. Never heard from him again. I don't intend to. Never have. That's one of my 16 terms, was they wouldn't voluntarily give up on San Francisco. That was my home for years. It's where my professors, the ones who are still alive, not many of them, at my school. Tune in. More people will listen at 1 o'clock on Channel 4, this V station, in 1 hour than listen to Channel 38 in 24 hours in the UHF channels. You know that most people just scan from 2 to 13 and go back here in Los Angeles. Channel 4 is one of the three dominant stations in San Francisco. And the news is going to spread. Old Dr. Gene is back late night. The druggies won't have to go out on the street and commit crimes, which is what Herb Cain said would happen when I went off up there late night. I'm watching Doc Scott, Redwood City, right by Stanford. I watched Dr. Scott some time ago and then lost track of him. Today I was flipping channels and found him again. I do so enjoy watching him. Thank you, I'll be watching. San Francisco, just tuned in to Channel 4 and saw this man. Who is he? Gene Scott, Dr. Gene Scott. Are you in Los Angeles? Yeah. I remember him from years ago. I'm glad to see him back. American Canyon, I just wanted to let you know, I really enjoyed Dr. Scott on Channel 4, his message on Jacob, thanks for being there. Same, Oakland, really enjoyed it. Concord, it's great, I enjoy watching him. San Francisco, it's glad you're back on TV here in San Francisco. Same the other one said, watched you years ago. Thanks again for being on TV up here. Thank you for the extra time up here from Sunnyvale, Oakland. I used to watch Doc Scott over 10 years ago. I'm really glad to find him again. I just found him tonight. I'm going to be about 3 months. I love to see him live and teaching. Mountain View. Castro Valley. San Francisco, all the same. Wish you would, or glad that you're back. Used to watch you. Where you been? Now, come on, I want people that are volunteering the extra hours. It's critical the first few weeks, and this is the first week, that we have people here to answer when they call in. Get on telephone and step up to the plate. I'll tell you one thing that's happening. Some old-timers that got out of sort and were out of fellowship with the pastor were banned. I've been calling or writing and making unconditional, and unqualified apologies. Sorry, you out of fellowship with the pastor, you're wrong. You're just plain wrong. Either get out of my life and go out of this church, and don't ever contact us, and don't hypocritically in the eyes of God sit and drink in the teaching, but too stubborn and proud to admit your rebellious nature. All you're doing is heaping the curse of Isaiah on you, just heaping up wrath. There are a lot of people out there. You forgot I came here for two reasons. Restore faith and respect for God-ordained leadership. Well, you ain't God. Well, what kind of an epiphany did you have to come to that conclusion? I'm God's choice. I'm God's gift teacher. And if you agree with the teaching, you got to be non-critical of the teacher.
Yes, sir.
Just that simple. And if you got out of step and let yourself get critical and made a proudful fool of yourself, you figuratively get on your knees and you hat in hand and you apologize without any excuse, as some have done the last couple of weeks, and you come home and get in this same crowd and march and keep your mouth shut. It ain't complicated. I don't see as God sees. But I want to puke at people that say, well, he's the best teacher in the world, but. If I'm the best teacher in the world, you better shut your mouth and eat of the trough and applaud God by your presence. Because the message wasn't learned at Stanford. That other voice is still there. And he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know, isn't it funny that some people are so stupid They can't recognize that the person that knows me the best, this lady, is more burdened for this ministry and more, she knows me the best, and more respectful of what I stand for spiritually than anybody in this congregation. She knows me the best. Does she think I'm perfect? No. She tries to convince me she does, but she knows better. She's a smart woman. No. But she knows I'm honest.
Yes, sir.
And she knows that I'll die for this church. And she knows that I live to unpack God's word and communicate it. And she knows that I cry longest when people just turn a deaf ear and don't see. She's like a child every Sunday morning, up at daylight, getting ready, eager. She'd rather not sing. I made her do that. She wants to hear the message. She's got a hunger. I want to puke at some of you people sitting out there listening to me right now. Too proud to thank God and recognize the gift from God and humble yourself and apologize for your asininity without excuse and face saving and say, for God's sake, I want to be there to testify to God my thanksgiving for the message that pours forth every Sunday morning. You're just plain wrong to sit out there and drink it in and not support it. You're like Nazareth and like teenage sons that have been around their father long enough to find out, well, he really isn't human. I've said most of you would not have followed Jesus one day after you saw him go behind a bush and defecate. You poor, sick, judgmental souls, that if God were to open up your innards and parade the real you in front of the congregation, they'd stone you tomorrow. But you then project a standard like the Pharisees that can't go in themselves and won't let anybody else go in. There's one criteria of this ministry: a faithful pastor that preaches the word. The traditions of today have redefined the role of a domata. My job, to perfect saints, complete them, equip them through God's word. Your job is to support that, respect that, and trust God to complete me if I need it. And you'll be able to tell when I quit preaching the word. Don't talk to me about phonies. I've seen them all my life. I can tell a minute when I'm listening to a man that has listened to God through his word. To some of you poor, sick people out there, this is but another mercy call. Get your act together. Apologize without equivocation. Humble yourself. Repent. Do your first works over. Chicago, Illinois. Thank you for your honesty. KU Band 83. I'd like to see another 300 start to build. 300 KU bands, then 700, then 3,000. Give us 3,000 KU bands, Satan and all his minions cannot topple this ministry. The day's going to come, and very shortly, when on the standard stations, we've already been notified that the FCC will not allow you to buy time on stations without, what do you call that?
Closed captioning.
Closed captioning. When you want to tell me what machine is going to be able to identify the sounds as I break a scripture or a verse open in Arabic and Ethiopic and Coptic and Syriac, Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek? Have you ever watched closed captioning? It's some of the funniest things are printed on the screen you've ever seen as the machine fails to pick up. And we've been notified that one station would be buy a $4,700 machine that would do the closed captioning for us. If it'd do the closed captioning, I'd do it in a minute. The FCC is so stupid now, if I scratch my forehead with that finger, they're going to take me off of a normal station. All these moral, decrepit, empty cesspools of self-righteousness following the legalistic moral rite that will absolutely set the stage for the false prophet and Antichrist. You better have a KU band. Where? That's why I went on shortwave. As the FCC wanted to silence me for no reason, they couldn't find anything wrong, no reason other than I made a monkey out of them. And when I put that shortwave in Anguilla, sending millions of watts straight into Washington, D.C., that they had no control over, they backed off. Why we went on shortwave. So Antichrist could not silence my voice. If you really care, think over the times when you really needed this voice. When I was able to get the message and call for this king's house that was in the hospital, and his wife called, and he's now, right now, on his way to Johnson. King's House number. Anyway, the message is right here. When I called, and now they're on their way and listening by shortwave, able to pick up in the hour when they need it the most. Jerry's wife, hovering between life and death. You can't even make a phone call in there, but you can carry your shortwave in and listen. At your home, in the hours when you need it the most, you need to have that 24-hour access. And you would put off spending less than you'd pay for a used car, $300 to $600, to get a KU band that gives you 24-hour uninterrupted direct access in your home. You can't scan the skies and get it. You have a dish that is programmed for our band on Telstar and our uplink, and no zoning restrictions to the small dish. Well, here's 83. We ought to have 300 before the month ends. Thank you for your honesty. When I started to come back to faith, I called other programs and requested material, and they never came. The other programs would always ask me how much I'd send them. Dr. Scott has always kept his word. First time I heard him was in Chicago. When he left the city, I panicked. The thought of spending $50 on a shortwave radio. Well, now I'm a king's tither. I have a KU band dish. I make Thanksgiving and first fruits offerings. And this is because of Dr. Scott, and I thank him for it. Isn't that right? Sierra Madre. I'm 76 years old. Kid. I am a Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic scholar. And I want to congratulate Dr. Scott on his scholarship. I met only one person who's equal to his scholarship, and he's been dead 30 years. Dr. Scott is a remarkable scholar. Is he a professor at Stanford? I'm a professor of the University Network from Stanford. And he's got the Times on shortwave. Isn't that nice? Now, you all don't care. I mean, the church world's been used to preachers saying how the Greek says this. But when I start writing on that board, I'm well aware of the number of... The reason I know this is because Jess Moody called me and is still a friend after these many years. And he occasionally puts in guest appearances at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he tells me that one of his sessions there, he asked the class, how many of you listen to Dr. Gene Scott? Every hand went up. I have these professors watching for the first dot I misplace on one of these words, one of these letters. I have to be aware that I'm teaching to 12-year-olds, people just learning English, and scholars seeking to be critical all across this land. That's why, thank God, my wife has freed me to study, and we're still getting the job done. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need you. So get on the telephone. There's Austin, Texas. Dish, we're two of the 3,300 and we're two of the 700. We found Pastor 20 years ago on Channel 38 in San Francisco. We're still thankful the Lord led us there, and we can't imagine why anyone in San Francisco didn't buy a dish the minute 38 stopped broadcasting. You. We love you, Pastor. We thank the Lord for sending you a proper helpmate, victory for Secret 16. It's a good message. I can't imagine why they didn't either in San Francisco. But it's the same reason that only 161 of our congregation have volunteered the 12 hours. We're not all alike, and we're not all at the same level of spiritual growth. What I find intolerable is if you just stand still and are satisfied with where you are and are not taking on a bigger challenge of faith, including figuring out how. I mean, how much money do you spend on birthday, Christmas, anniversary in your family? Just add up the dollars you spend for birthdays for each other, presents, if you get them, and kids, the ones that are old enough to use some of their allowance to buy a gift for their parents or their brothers and sisters. Birthdays, Christmas, anniversaries. Well, why don't you just pool your money in a pot until you get enough money to buy the KU band dish. 300, I get prices. I got one as low as 200. Someone got it installed. Well, they bought it and installed it themselves. The highest price I've seen paid is $650, where someone bought an extra big receiver and a little larger dish, 36 inches or something, because they have any restrictions. Don't tell me you can't raise that much money. So, well, I got a big dish. Okay, just wait till GE3 spins out of orbit like the one did that we had a few years ago. How much you spending on car insurance? How much are you spending on other foolish things? Though car insurance isn't foolish. collision is. That's the stupidest robbery the world has ever seen. Insurance salesmen tell you they're doing you a favor. How many of you remember when my parents, after my dad died, their lifetime home burned, and they weren't going to pay up on my mother's homeowner's insurance until I notified that office in Susanville that my news team would be up there with the cameras outside their office to record how they would treat an 80-some-year-old widow whose house burned down that they had collected insurance payments on for 50 years, and now they were required to pay. They had a change of heart when the cameras were going to arrive, but most of you don't have cameras to show up in a TV network to tell the world. You know, it reminds me when CBS wanted to do a assassination job on me and ask why, if I had nothing to hide, didn't let them in. Remember I sent cameras down to Channel 2? And they had barbed wire fence and cops and everybody. And my cameras are blocked at the gate. And I want to go in. If you have nothing to hide, won't you let us in? They decided it was not a subject worth discussing anymore on either side of the equation. It's a sick world. You better have a way to listen and insure it. I want 300 KU band members. Here's Mayo Park, New York, reconfirming Secret 16 commitment. Well, that's good. You should reconfirm them. In San Francisco, San Bernardino, 9 years old. Reservations are in. Thank you, Pastor, for taking me and my cousin to the museum today. We saw what Los Angeles looked like before they built the buildings. And thanks, Carrie, 7 years old. Also thanks, Pastor Scott, for taking her to the museum. I'm here from Los Angeles. I'm a 10-year-old girl, and I want to thank Pastor for the field trip. And I'm calling in for a pass for the bus. Starting out right. San Francisco. Pastor, I received my KU band today. Number 87. We're moving up. New King's House, 61,011, Anaheim, California. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be at King's House. 88. New KU band 88. And here from San Francisco, I want to let you know I was in Los Angeles over the week, and I want to thank you for the awesome message. I was blown away by the message. I listened on the net. I brought my husband with me. He's not a Christian. He's Jewish. And he completely understood what you were saying. Yes, the faith of Jesus. We never hear about that. I want to thank you for it and tell you what a joy it was to be there. I'm hanging in there with you. Yuma, Arizona. I've been going to a university for 2 years, but I learned more from Dr. Scott in 1 hour than in 2 years at the university. That's pretty nice. One more song, and then I'm going to take you to some teaching from 1977. Get on the phone. You know, Sunday's Easter. We're live right now. Wednesday night, Sunday's Easter, Saturday's my wife's birthday. I think you ought to fill the platform with flowers. At least you can do that for our administrative pastor. Don't you think so?
Yes, sir.
She loves flowers. I'm letting you in on a secret. It's an epiphany. A woman loves flowers. But she really loves flowers. So some of you have wondered how to express your appreciation for what she's been doing. Get flowers on that platform Sunday. I want to show you something, the little things that my wife does that other people just ignored. Put the camera on that new front that's in here, beautifying. Now, you see those two or fours underneath those blocks underneath that particular banister. It's raised up higher than any other banister on the front row. Because my wife walked in and saw someone in a wheelchair trying to get their wheelchair and knees into where they could answer phones. And within a matter of minutes, she had a crew in here to lift that banister up and provide for the wheelchair. It's an attitude of caring. And that's why I've called for 300 that are coming here to add to our efforts to not only win the war for God, but help one another in the process, bearing one another's burdens. I don't need the government to tell me to look out for the handicapped. I'm not only going to look out for them, I'm going to believe with them that God will heal them. That's more than the government will do. They want to keep them sick so they can get some more grants and take 50% of it in administrative salaries. In case you think I've fallen in love with the government in recent years, they just are staying off my case now. But in case they think I've forgotten how to defend myself, don't get anxious. I have decided, as I watch myself in 1977, that I've gotten softer. I don't know if battle fatigue has set in with the trails and the traitors and the... I say something in this message, that all my previous battles were like the bear and the lion that got me ready for Goliath, face center. And I said, I hope this is Goliath, because I sure don't want to meet something bigger. Well, we are taking on something much bigger. Little did I know. And I'm trying to get all you bear and lion killers that have retired to join me in taking the next Goliath. I want you to be like Jonathan's armor bearer. He said, let you and me go over there to the camp of the Philistines. It may be the Lord will work for us. We read the Bible and put on a funny set of gears. They climbed up a rocky escarpment. Just the two of them. And at the top of the hill was the army of the Philistines. But by the time they got there, God had done his job. I remember when I used to take tours, guided tours, giving a unit of credit to a couple of theological schools. And I would start at Corinth, go through the Holy Land. And they'd always assign you a guide. He liked to give his tourist speech. And the bus driver, he had driven a tank when they took the area above old Biblical Dan and the Golan Heights, or Dan. We're driving down the road across the crest of the mountains between the Palestinian plains and or Israel's plains and the Jordan escarpment. And I yelled for him to stop, and we got out there and wandered across the desert to the peak to a place that was not on their guided tour, Mishmash, where they could see the escarpment that Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed. They so routed the Philistines, they forever named the place Mishmash. They just turned them to Mishmash. We need to produce some more mishmash, and in this sermon, eliminate more goshmoos, and I'm going to take you back to 1977. We'll still answer the phone if you call with messages. Not going to have long discussions with you because I want you to hear this message. This is Scott on Scott. Back to the fifth message. I already told in the previous hour why I skipped over the fourth. This is the fifth message I preached on Nehemiah. I'm going to interrupt it at various times and apply it to the now. But I'm amazed as I watch myself or listen to myself. Man, I took no prisoners in those days. I just didn't take any prisoners. I'm sort of like a granddad now. You call me that, you're in trouble. They keep a table for me at a certain hotel. Always got my name on it. It's always ready. One of the women there, because her kids call me Grandpa on television, call me Grandpa, they won't let her walk on the side of the hotel where my table is anymore. Don't call me Grandpa. Not until I'm 120. Man, I didn't take any prisoners then. And you just heard from San Francisco, I'm 20 years younger, that I've let the grandpa temperament. I've seen you so often. We've been together so long. You have been there in the crisis. And I've gone soft. If nobody's getting anything out of this message but me, I'm getting the messages out of it. That, I'm going back to being like that. If you don't like it, you better start running now. Listen to this message. This is 1977. We're preaching in the book of Nehemiah. Please turn to the 6th chapter. I got 2 Bibles today just in case I leave something out. Next Sunday, God willing, we will move back to an earlier chapter in the book of Nehemiah and begin studying the nature of the walls as they're built and the gates.
I was 48 then.
Well, I really believe that God took the trouble to number and designate all of these gates.
And I'm only 74 now.
Because they each symbolize the kind of activity embraced in the work of the church. We have been spending our time on the task, the battles, the struggles, and the way in which the work was accomplished. Beginning next Sunday, if I finish the 6th chapter today, and God willing, we're going to go back and look at the gates. So you can go back to the chapter that enumerates chapter 3, all of the workers and the gates that they built, and read that through this week and get ready for next Sunday. But today we are still in the midst of the battle. And as I've said to you, during these weeks, quite openly and to the point, we are preaching to Faith Center as a church. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. I do not distinguish between the Lord's work and my work. It's all the Lord's work. If you belong to the Lord, you're a part of His church when you're ironing in the home, when you're driving on the freeway, when you're working on your job. Zechariah, who was one of the prophets during the earlier rebuilding time, in the book of Ezra, which was the period of building the altar and the temple, Zechariah, through the binoculars of prophecy, said, "The pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar." That means that God doesn't see things the way we see them. To us, the bowls before the altar are obviously spiritual. The pots were the humble serving utensils, oft times used to carry out things to be thrown away. They didn't look spiritual on the outside. Zechariah gave us God's view. "In that great day, the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar." Placement in the body of Christ is the Lord's right.
This is the message Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, who constantly kept their eyes on outward things, externals. He said, the hand cannot say, because it's not another member of the body, it's not of the body. And then I think with a touch of humor, he said, if we're all an eye, where were the hearing? If it were all an ear, where were the smelling? If it were all one member, where were the body? In Numbers 10...
Now, you can go back to that. Get what I'm saying about this 300. I've said it over and over. People listen, but I don't think it sinks in. Why is the judgment seat of Christ the last act of time before he makes new heavens and new earth? The white throne judgment, we're not there. Those that are judged by their works, their effort to achieve God's righteousness, the do this and the don't do that. And I'm not sure all of you understand. The Muslims have no certainty that they'll make it in heaven. The only thing that they teach, totally erroneous, but the martyr's entrance, they are falsely taught that guarantees their entry. And even the concept of jihad has been twisted out of shape to where it's become an offensive instead of a defensive act of martyrdom. But they follow the five pillars of Islam, and they have to wait until the judgment to know if the good outweighs the bad, and they make it in. That's a heathen concept, Janus at the gate with the scales. Do your good deeds outweigh your bad? The Jews of the Old Testament taught the same principle. You didn't know you were going to make it until the judgment and your good deeds outweighed the bad, and they had already abortioned the law because the law was not relative. You had to keep it perpetually, perfectly, personally. No deviation allowed. Not a relativity of more keeping than violating. They had reduced it down to their level. And much of Christianity lives the same. You rely on your works. You miss what I'm teaching in Romans. That there is a righteousness chasms away from the law. From the law of works. You don't make it at all. The books will be opened at the white throne judgment, and your secret sins as well as your real sins, exposed sins, I should say, your sins of ignorance as well as your deliberate transgressions, your sins of not doing, of falling short, as well as the sins of deliberate violation, your sins of thought, as well as your sins of deed, judged out of the books, all fall short and thrown in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We're not there. Jesus covered us. But at the judgment seat of Christ, those who make it in receive their rewards, and we have this erroneous idea that the rewards in heaven and the God who created the capacity to have joy, who wants us as his family to rule and reign with him, who will place the angels under us, at the judgment seat of Christ, rewards are passed out because they accrue to the end. You that have made this ministry possible, should Jesus tarry and I go to my reward, let me draw an analogy. In multiple languages, and every day around this globe, J. Vernon McGee's teaching through the Bible that used to gather 3,000 people on a weeknight at the old Church of the Open Door downtown. He's already in heaven, but his rewards keep accruing. Keep accruing. I remember somebody went to J. Vernon McGee when I first came to town and was criticizing me, and he said, "Shut up, and he talked that way. Dr. Scott preaches the gospel and preaches the word, and that's all that matters to me." A lot of people don't know he was capable of using some pretty good explicatives. He called Craig Lamp once, who was supplying him Bibles. Cussed him out pretty good. But Craig didn't meet the deadline. I like J. Vernon McGee. He was a man's man. He loved God's word, and he was a scholar. But he's still going on. Now, when he retired and took his ministry of through the Bible, the church sued him. Because they wanted to claim his teaching. Whatever rewards they might have had were canceled. And his rewards are still accruing, and those that supported and made it possible will stand right alongside J. Vernon McGee at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what this is just saying. The pots in the house of the Lord will get the same as the bowls before the altar. As David said, those that stay with the stuff get the same as those that are out on the front lines. We have now going on 70,000 hours of tapes, many of which were in danger of being destroyed, that are now being transferred and made digital. And it's pretty expensive. It's all part of Secret 16. We send out so many of these big 2-inch tapes that are... Nobody uses 2-inch tapes anymore. We send them out. We retired all of our machines to try to put together one machine. 28 years, when I came, there were 5 of them working back there. They're outmoded. We've gone through 1-inch. We've gone through VHF. We've gone through beta. Now we've got, what do you call that thing?
DVC.
DVC. I hate these acrostics. What's that mean?
Digital video cassette.
Digital video cassette. Why can't they just say that? Digital video cassettes. At least they got it right. We're going digital. There's no comparison between digital. I can punch my little remote and go to the C-band, big satellite, GE3 transponder 20. No comparison between that signal and the digital. You scan the sky with the big dish, you go from snow as you go from satellite to satellite, and then it'll get fuzzy, and then it'll get clear, and then it'll get fuzzy, and then you can just scan and find it. The reason you have to call and have your installer call here and get the symbol rate number and the exact specifications with digital, you either got it or you ain't. I mean, whomp, there it is. Clear as a bell. Or you haven't got it. And once that satellite and the receiver is locked in, and the satellite installer knows how to tune the receiver to pick up our signal and nobody else's, you got a signal that's not to be compared to the C-band signal. Leaps and bounds, the technology keeps moving on. And we were in danger of losing close to all of the teaching approaches 70,000 hours. We've got a $100,000 installation as part of Secret 16 back there to store the DVCs. It will handle 17,000, and that's not enough to cover all of our tapes when they are transferred. All of this teaching, should Jesus tarry, will be reduced to writing and publications. How many years have you been blessed? My dad lived with it. The loving effort of a secretary and a couple of members in G. Campbell Morgan's church that just simply transcribed his messages. And it was published without any rhyme or reason. Just you read the table of contents in sequence as he preached messages. You got a table of contents, tells you the title of the message. They don't even try to edit it. You still get the message as it comes out like you're getting it out of Nehemiah, even though he's referring to World War II items and events, and referring to events in London that were occurring at the particular time. But his marvelous style of pulling the truth out of the Scripture and his scholarship and his ability to make it understandable. G. Campbell Morgan's still preaching. He preached under those Jesus Saves signs in his senior years as he became a professor at Biola University. And as I've said, I still got the flower pot where he stubbed his cigar out before he went to the pulpit. Oh, my God, you know, the fundamentalists are stealing his messages and plagiarizing and giving him no credit. And they would say what the father of one of the engineers I had, who was a devout Lutheran, when I quoted some of the things that Luther said about the priests in his table talks, thought I was blaspheming. Luther wouldn't say those things. My teaching will continue till Jesus comes. I had dreamed of spiritual sons that would take that burden. God gave me a wife that has that burden. Somebody needs to run in here. I just corrected the final copy so I can show you the difference between the resurrection message that we are sending out. My wife has it back there somewhere. I just gave it to her, and I did the final proofing and final corrections today of grammatical things of those who typed it. But to my horror, I found out that personnel that I trusted here, don't even want to name names, not here anymore, responsible, when they ran out of the printed copies of the resurrection message, would go to Kinko's and print a copy and staple it. Again, my wife cried when she saw it. This is what we're sending out as representing the most important message I preach. Did she hear me? I want to know if she heard me so she can bring the copy, and I'll show you what she did to give us a copy of the resurrection message that is the first pulpit that we send out to anyone who requests. And yet, to my horror, I didn't know. I expected I had in place routines. You raise your hand. How many of you heard me say you don't use the last box of anything anywhere in this ministry? You don't use the last fuse. You have an extra box. I, for years, had, in case of an emergency, a minimum number of tapes always on hand. You don't dip into that. Well, they ran out of resurrection pulpits and went off to Kinko's and justified it by they're spending their own money and printed and stapled the pulpit of the resurrection. How many of you got one like that? You're probably old enough. You got the earlier ones that were printed. Kinko copies and stapled it together and mailed it out as the first encounter with a pulpit from this ministry. Now, she'll find it during the song, and I'll show you as soon as the song's over, but I don't want to go to a song. I want to go back to the message. So I'll wait. Here she comes. Don't stand up, folks. It doesn't need to be stapled. It's going to be sent to the printers. I took it. And you saw the difference in the, remember the stupid little book and tape list that used to go out? You know the difference? Any of you have seen the different one? This is the product of caring. This is the new resurrection message pulpit. It was brought to me in separate pages because I was proofing it. That's the cover. This is the inside. Not the teacher. And this is the message printed. And the back cover will be that's the inside back cover. I'm sure there's and this is the outside back cover, which features the web page. Anybody else could have asked me, and I would have approved this. It just took somebody to care. Now, isn't that a better presentation to represent this ministry? You think the ones that have worked to get this ready under my wife's leadership are not going to get the same reward being the pots that the bowls are going to get? You think the 300, you that sit here and provide the integrity of this ministry, that when they call that number, you're here to pass the messages on to me? Those that sort the messages and make sure that priority messages are prioritized out and gotten to me. Those that keep this building looking like it should look. Those that put the flags on the map. Those that are now volunteering to give us a 24-hour transcription service. Pots that don't look at their potability, but look at standing at the judgment seat of Christ alongside Paul and those who held the ropes and led him over the wall at Damascus. And because the judgment seat is last, every time I teach on Romans, some more rewards go to Paul. And I get in on the tail end of his rewards. That's what Jesus meant when he said, lay up treasures in heaven. I know God are asking that you spend all of your time at this church. This message will tell you there are some things that require more than one. You've got to balance the fact that you are the Lord's and you need his help in your personal life and commitments, and you get that by making sure that he gets that portion of your time in these activities as a church, doing things that I can't do by myself, nor can you. And the pots and the bowls are his assignments. The reward's the same. Carry on with the message.
And then I think with a touch of humor, he said, if we're all an eye, where were the hearing? If it were all an ear, where were the smelling? If it were all one member, where were the body? In Numbers 10, you read the marching orders of the children of Israel. Judah's in front. Flags waving, bright, glistening. Go down about the 26th verse, it says, the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout the host. Rearward means gathering hosts. They picked up the stragglers. They ate dust. You couldn't see their flags by the time 2.25 million people set out marching. Those on the ends were covered with dust. I remember one time I sat down and read through the whole book of Numbers saying there ought to be a rotation system. To be fair, nowhere did they rotate. Dan marched in the rear the whole trip. So what? Their dignity was in being placed where God placed them. And on we could go through God's book. God doesn't see as we see. And if you have become the Lord's, You're His 100% or you're not His at all. And what we sometimes get tripped up into distinguishing between, quote, the Lord's work and our work is really a distinction between assignments that are things to be done together and then the things that we are individually responsible for. There's a tension built into Christianity. And Christianity has always been tempted to try to escape it. That's what produced monasteries in the Middle Ages, to try to get out of the stream of life. As Reinhold Niebuhr says, we're citizens of eternity and tied to a pagan time. Our spirit can leap ahead to what God has promised us, but we are imprisoned for this moment in this earthly frame. And there's a warfare going on there. And there's tension in every area of Christian life, between the visible and the invisible, between the eternal and the temporal, between the future and the now, and between our individual responsibilities and our joint responsibilities. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as the time approaches. There are some things in God's plan. There are things in God's will that have to unite people to get them done. There are simply some things that God wants done that will not be done unless togetherness is achieved. If any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Whatever else that means. Some people say, well, all it takes is two. That's the reverse side of it. That's true. The other side of that coin is there are some things that demand two. You cannot live alone. If you are truly committed to God's will, you must recognize there are some things that God wants done that are achieved only if we unite. If any two of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. Omnipresence is a theological fact. God is present no matter where you are, what you do, what you practice. His presence is not determined by your practice. He is. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. He sees you all the time, can be seen if you look for Him. Why then say something that would be superfluous about His manifestation unless there is a dimension of God's manifestation not available until there is two in His name? I approach God alone on the name of Jesus. All of that again is saying there are some things in the kingdom of God that demand that God's people, whose spirits are stirred by God, unite to get it done. In a day that has conquered the church world with Madison Avenue technique and smorgasbord type competition, I'm old fashioned. I believe we ought to do what the Bible says. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. So many things we mouth in Christianity and don't really believe. But this is faith center, and faith is hanging your body on God's Word, and it is not a flippant independence. It's a submission to the Lordship of Christ. It causes me many times to say, I thank God for all the churches, and if I presently were in charge of property with 17 corners, I would want 16 churches plus the one we have. Because I believe that God in His wisdom assigns the workers to the vineyards. And if you don't believe that God raised up Faith Center and assigned to Faith Center a task in the church world that if we don't do it, will not be done, you don't belong in Faith Center. You say, well, I've known that for a long time. Why don't they do what I want them to do? Because you're not assigned in God's responsibility as the leader. God isn't a nut. I wouldn't let anybody go dig post holes without designating a boss. All you get is confusion. Give a committee a...
Isn't it something that the church world is so departed? Well, I know where they're going. Peter's word, don't be lords over God's inheritance. That's only applicable if you're making it your inheritance. The issue's between the Lord and the boss he puts over his vineyard. But God assigned bosses. Pastors have taken on new roles. They're counselors and hand holders, nursemaids, tits, cuddlers, coddlers, hirelings. It's like the tithe. Find a word from another language. See, I married Melissa Pastore. God must have had in mind the Italian. That means pastor. She's Melissa Pastore Scott. But, you know, they take the word pastor, and we've given it our own meaning, like the church has become our church. Pastor means shepherd. Does anybody want to say that a shepherd's not the boss of those sheep? He's got a dog to help him that barks and then bites. And he's got a staff to hook them and save them and pull them back and to whack them when they need it. Well, tell me some scripture. Well, he's the good shepherd, but he was the shepherd. Tell those people he drove out of the temple with a whip that he's not the good shepherd. He says, make not my father's house. He was looking out for his father. House of merchandise. I mean, it takes some real gonads to turn over a Jew's money-changing table. Now, he didn't use any spiritual lodging. He just grabbed a whip and turned their tables over, and he didn't say, please don't do this anymore. The whole book of Hebrews that talks about the better way that we Christians have ends up with three exhortations. Included in the three, the other two are praying and giving. Obey those that have rule over you. Don't do them unless the next part of it is there, for they watch for your souls. Every day, a true shepherd may face his own life versus saving the sheep. But he's not going to let the sheep rule. He rules the sheep. Obey those that have rule over you. As I said concerning the fourth message, Nehemiah asked for 100%. God claims 100%, but he and you work with 90% of it. I've called upon you to give 10% of your time as well as your money to this house that God has attached you to, which is the Lord's house, to join in the vision, to be at least one voice, as one we are, to take the message of the gospel, Paul's message that saved the church, Paul's message that he said he got from the Lord, not any man, to the whole world. That's what we're about. Go on with our message.
Give a committee a horse to redesign, as all say, out comes a camel. God's a God of order. God's a God of authority. God's a God of organization. Some people say, I want spirit to move. God weren't a God of organization, you'd be lolling around on your seat today instead of sitting up straight. Just let God have His way. If you do, He'll snap you to attention. What most people mean when they say that is, leave me alone, Lord, so I can play God. And I, without any apology, am preaching to faith center. Now, I believe that everything that we say will apply to you as an individual in your individual responsibilities. But the first application of these messages is to the church. Some people think, well, you know, you ought to make an altar call and get somebody saved every Sunday. I'm tired of surface expressions of success. I got so weary when I traveled as an evangelist, I'd go to a pastor who would build an image that his success was based upon how many stood at the altar at the end of every service. He'd get in a real need for a missions offering. Or he'd need, because there was a Holy Spirit move, you'd have to sort of massage his image a bit with a Holy Spirit move. So the evangelist would come, he'd try to get me in every service, get everybody filled with the Spirit, raise all the offerings for a year, get everybody in town saved, and half a dozen other things at once. You get what you aim for in the battle of faith. I expect the altar calls of these weeks to happen while the word goes forth. This church has stood and reeled and rocked under the blows. God raised it up. God's going to finish what He started. And Nehemiah, thanks be to God, we can say as the New Testament writer, all these things were written for our example, and this rebuilding process fits Faith Center like a glove to a hand that's perfectly fitted. Do you really think that all these people that Nehemiah is talking to didn't have personal needs? Sure they did. The problem Nehemiah had was keeping them in balance. And you'll find Malachi came along to be the prophet at the same time Nehemiah was leading the people in building. And as long as they put God first, you'll find promises for their individual life. As the God who cared for them as their father would take care of them if they'd put Him first. Same was true in Ezra. God's just smart enough to know He doesn't have to work as hard keeping you concerned about you as He does keeping you concerned about Him. And that's why the preachments are so much on that target. Now go to the sixth chapter. You know, this book opens very unglamorously. All it says, listen to it. First chapter, first verse. The words of Nehemiah. God, in the New Testament, says it's the foolishness of preaching that gets it done. You're reading the book of Ezra, they built the temple. And you read in the book of Nehemiah, they built the walls. And you trace all the cross references, you'll find the words of the prophets were as much a part of the building as the hands of the masons. Nehemiah cared. He was a cup builder or a cup bearer in a heathen king's court. All he had to do was hear that God's work was in disrepair. When the news came to him that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem laid waste, he began to weep. For 4 months he carried the burden, until the king questioned him why his countenance was sad. He was made of flesh and blood because it scared him. He feared. But he prayed to God, and I'm sure whispered his prayer, and said, "Oh Lord, help me now." And then he asked the king to let him be the instrument of building. He cared about God's work, and he let himself be first available. Jesus sent us out to be fishers of men. I'm fishing for men and women who will care and who will make themselves available. Faith Center was raised up by God. There are people who will say, well, it got itself in trouble, it's got to take its licks. So did Jerusalem. It had taken its licks, but the time had come to rebuild. Faith Center's had its licks. The time has come to rebuild. The concern was a reproach on God. Why? Just read the promises that relate to Zion. Read the promises that relate to Jerusalem. Read the promises that relate to the house of David. There was to come out of Bethlehem a Savior. You read those that came back. Thanks be to God, some of them were from Bethlehem, that the stage might be set for God's programming in the fullness of time. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is His church. I don't think any church, I don't care what a mess it gets in, I don't think any church ought to ever go under. Ever. I grieved in New England when I read of a church in a downtown area of a city in New England that was one of the oldest churches in New England, coming up for sale, going under, giving way to the inner city. But faith,
that's what the cathedral's all about, and the Tower of Faith downtown. All the churches downtown, even including the ancient Catholic cathedral in the heart of downtown, left. We're going back into that city and running a flag up high. The city of the angels is still the place where people gather to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. The only thing that's changed is we've restored Faith Center, restored King's House 2, built the Fountain of Faith, turned it into not one satellite, but two mobile satellites. We can always broadcast. If the power goes out of Glendale, we'll move the truck somewhere else until it comes back. And a lot of people don't know there's a big generator sitting there that's going to be hooked up. It should have been hooked up years ago. No matter what the power of the city does, we got a generator on wheels there that'll keep the whole block going. We're doing our part. It's just a little harder to get people to see the vision of going forward than it is to see the vision of restoring something that obviously is a wreck. Get on board, folks. I still mean what I said. I don't think any church should go under. Well, all of them. Because of the inner city pressure left. We're the only one going back. Get on the telephone. No, don't get on the telephone. Listen to this message, but get on the telephone too when God moves on you and make your reservation and join the band of 300 and Secret 16. Come on!
The Faith Center stands unique. In that not only is it a church of Jesus Christ, it was a pioneer in religious broadcasting. It was one of the first to seize from the prince of the power of the air these airways that have polluted and corrupted and changed the very face of America as our generation has grown up in front of a television screen. I'm sorry to say, in the history of this church, there was a time when even this church talked of television as hellavision. Thanks be to God they came to their senses. You don't remember that. You haven't read your history like I do of this church. I know everything about Faith Center now. But it woke up. It seized from the prince of the power of the air itself. It's a pioneer in Christian television. There are a lot of people in Christian television today that don't want to tell the world the roots that they have in Faith Broadcasting Network. God ran a flag up, and if that flag came down, God's reputation, God's honor, God's word of promise, God's ability to take care of His church. Indeed, the very words of Jesus, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," would be placed in question in three areas of this land that have always had a major influence on America. Any work needs to be rebuilt. Faith Center does. And I'm fishing for people that will care. It was not attractive on its face. The walls were down. The first group that had gone back to rebuild the temple had settled in on their lease or were discouraged. They were surrounded by enemies. And if you were to take a vote from the onlookers, there was not a soul that would vote and say, "There's any hope." Nehemiah cared. He prayed 4 months. And then he said, "Lord," to the king, he said, "Send me. Let me do it. I can't put that care in your heart. God put it in mine." I don't know anything about Faith Center except I had preached here once many years ago on a Sunday morning. I still remember what I preached on, the Valley of Weeping, Psalms 84. I then heard second that Channel 38 was up for sale. Two pastor friends of mine in the San Francisco area, one of them asked me if I would be interested in joining with them in an attempt to buy Channel 38. I always make decisions on the run, and I sort of clicked it over my head. I was busy going somewhere else when the question was asked. I knew one of the men, I'd worked with him for years, very closely, and I said, I've always felt that if God ever let me stop anywhere and I were to tackle a city, it would be San Francisco. I've been doing videotape teaching in San Jose for a long time, have been looking for an outlet in the San Francisco area. I said, "Sure, I've always wanted to get involved in this area, and yeah, I'd be interested." That was it. Didn't hear any more. So Willie Campen called me some weeks later and said one of the proposed partners had asked him if Gene Scott was too strong a personality to function in a partnership with them, and he was a little afraid to get me involved. When he said that, I said, "Well, you know, I don't want to get involved either then if that worries him," and I dismissed it.
I made it easy for him. Now, remember Tom Bradley said, when we run into an obstacle, we're going to go through it, around it, over it, under it. Those that wanted to could always get satellite and short wave. We have maintained the cathedral chapel with a large screen service and Sunset Mausoleum every Sunday. And when I start announcing that on some programs in San Francisco, they better be ready for more access. But in what we plan on doing at King's House 1, the old pews and the little annex will be sent up there to provide seating expansion in the cathedral chapel for the Bay Area people that go and gather there every Sunday. But we have never given up on San Francisco. And now we're back on Channel 4 on Sunday morning and every night from Monday through Friday night. And if I have the Voices of Faith here from 1 to 2 a.m. and 6 to 7 on Sunday morning, there will be more and more of them get the little small dish. A lot of people in other places don't know how hard it is in that tight San Francisco area I'm talking about tight in terms of zoning laws and strictures and apartments. And it's not like Los Angeles where you spread out from Hemet to Santa Barbara. The small dish is a boon, because most of the places the zoning laws would not allow the large dish. You will see a strength of support in joining us in San Francisco. And as I have demonstrated repeatedly and asked you to follow, when I set a target or we set a target, the devil fights. And no one's going to reach San Francisco with what most of the religious television is putting out. And as I said earlier, nobody wants to tackle San Francisco. My Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. God gave us favor through Willie Brown as the mayor and the new owner of Channel 4. He called a few weeks ago and thanked us for the quality programming. And he's so proud that we're now going on every night. You need to be here from 1 to 2. But I interrupted here to say that was one of the criteria of my coming here. We would not give up on San Francisco. That's the other fulcrum of this state. And we haven't. And we're back. And you ought to excitedly be here from 1 to 2 to take calls as people rediscover that we're back. Sort of reminds me of the 3 years we went on in Los Angeles. And then I sat down in the same studio with the same cameras off the same transmitter and said, "I'm still here, you sons of Belial, you." And I haven't entered San Francisco that way, but I think the message will get across. You don't quit. You don't give up when you set a goal. Keep going. This is a very important move we're making in San Francisco. Now, go back to the message.
I remember before I went to Australia, again, I got a call from somewhere here in Faith Center. This was about October. Could I stop by and just talk with them about a loan they were looking for? I had people forever coming to me because we had helped to solve the problems of an institution up north about possible loans. I had been asked by Ralph Wilkerson at Melodyland to come down and meet with the board of the School of Theology and the board of his church on an organizational change they were anticipating, and have been asked to come with him and fly to Washington, D.C. on a problem involving Motown Records at the time using their Melodyland label. So I got the word to someone here at Faith Center that if I had the time when it came by Melodyland, I would come over possibly on Saturday night or that Sunday and see if I could offer any help at all. My schedule was so busy I couldn't. I flew all night to a board meeting in Dallas of the church group that I was first vice president of at that time and acting president. Flew all night, a second night, into Washington, D.C. with Ralph Wilkerson to meet attorneys in Washington. I missed talking, and the only thought I had in my mind was that even though I weren't involved, I wanted to see Channel 38 saved for some strong, good churches up north who would give a message that was strong and clarion to San Francisco. I came home. I was headed for Australia. My problems about 2 months earlier had been solved after 5 years of legal battles and delivering another institution, and we'd won the last battle. I was going to take it easy, as I've oft told you, and preach about seven countries abroad, write seven books a year, and take my ease a bit and lay on beaches coming and going. I'm a born beach bum. I don't like to work. I don't like to be the boss. And if the Lord leave me alone, I just lay on the beach. All the rest of you that have those sinful urges, hello. I went on to Australia. Someone inside my staff asked me about the Channel 38 involvement. I reported the story I'd gotten from Willard Cantlin, and I said, I don't think I'm going to be involved, and if Lord wants me involved, I never get in haste anyway, it'll be there when I get back. At that point, the only thing I had any thought of being involved with was trying to save Channel 38 for San Francisco. Well, you know the story. I came back. Came down for a Sunday as a consultant, and been here ever since. Why? Why? Because I saw a wall that needed to be built. And from the day I arrived, the people on the inner staff know I've been asking God for one thing. God, give me a people whose heart God has touched. We're not called right now to do what other churches are doing. There's no way in which we can motivate people right now with the beauty of our walls, with the brilliance of our towers, with the openness of our gates, with the crowds coming to and fro through those gates. Faith Center's walls are down. And only someone that can tune in on God's honor and see what God can do when the walls are rebuilt will join in the unglamorous job of paying a debt. You don't have to be led of the Lord to know that. You just have to be reasonably intelligent. The world knows the toughest thing in the world to pay for is a dead horse. What the world doesn't know, this one's going to resurrect and is in the process already. So as you look on the world around you with all of its goings on, just read Nehemiah. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that is, the work wasn't finished, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. There are all kinds of people that want to meet me in an oh no land. Oh no, no, no. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messages unto them saying, now Nehemiah first had to put up with ridicule, first had to put up with the attitude surrounding him. Can't be done. When I first, the very week that I was considering to come as pastor, the pragmatic side of me mixed with the spiritual side. And at times they are in conflict, at times they can work together. I spent 2 days praying that, well, I didn't spend 2 days praying, I spent 2 days saying, oh no. And finally, I got done wrestling, and God brought me to a position that I was willing, if necessary, to die again for His work. I accepted the fact that my previous battles were lions and bears to get me ready for Goliath. I hope this is Goliath, because if it ain't, I sure hate to see what the next one is going to look like. But then pragmatically, I covered some bases. I had influence. I was president and chairman of the board of some other organizations. And I wanted to have, because there was only $6,000-some in the operating account, and later we found a bit more money in the school savings account and in the mortgage account, about $9,000 all total. But I knew that I was going to have to come and stop the panic, or run on a bank, or break any bank in town. When we were fighting the tax collectors, I tried a couple of times to draw out $100,000 cash at one time from one of the large, well, I hate to name the bank, but it ought to have a lot of money around. I was, as you know, putting money in vaults and in cash and other places in the battle against the tax people that were trying to seize our funds, many of whom thought we didn't have any money, but God had blessed us these 18 months. The most I was able to get at one time out of a local bank was $25,000. You should have heard me land on them. I said, if you had the problem that we've got, you'd be broke already. Very few organizations could...
I wasn't trying to borrow the money. I was trying to give them a check to get the money so we could pay bills with cash. And I was, as I'm going to talk about, a line of credit that I had. All of that was my own money that I brought here. I worked for $1 a year plus expenses in those days. And I wasn't a burden to Faith Center, but I was trying to get reserve cash on hand because the illegal attempt to seize all the church assets with a lightning strike that they were making, claiming that because, and I already said this, in 1970, the laws changed, and prior to 1970, churches could engage in unrelated business. You've heard me say this. Rex Umbard had a girdle factory. His evangelistic association and the Church of the Cathedral of Tomorrow in Akron, Ohio, they had a girdle factory. Yes, you know, there's some spiritual use of that. You could sort of use them as slingshots in case you miss the rapture and shoot them up a little ways. And I remember when I went on Campbellsville, Kentucky, my greatest callers were those people that worked in a girdle factory in Campbellsville. I used to have fun with them every night. That, you know, stretch out a few of the girdles and sit on them during their lunch breaks in case the Lord came. They could impel themselves a little faster. But the laws changed in 1970, and the exemption of churches from unrelated business, as described in a parenthetical exemption for churches and association of churches in section 519 of the code, that all other 501c3 nonprofit corporations had to pay tax on, was lifted. The church organizations, Catholic, Protestant, negotiated with the IRS to move the contribution credit up to 50% of ordinary income. In return, they wouldn't oppose the removal of unrelated tax. We didn't wait at Westcott Christian Center, which was my home then. We divested of everything. The church at that time owned travel agencies and publishing things and all kinds of activity. Real estate firm. In fact, I drove my wife by the building in Orville a month or so ago that was the hottest piece of property in Orville that our travel agency was on. We divested. That's when the church bought Dolores Press and put all anything that looked like unrelated business separate from the church and wholly owned tax-paying entities. That's why we never sell books in the church. You can only contribute to the church. Tithes and offerings. But my predecessors made the mistake of getting the license in the name of the church. And because a license is voluntary, the government took the position you step out from underneath the tax exemption, or your church, not the tax, the First Amendment protection, because you're voluntarily seeking a federal license. That isn't the case now. All of our licenses, the uplinks, the station in Santa Barbara, the station in Dallas, all of them, the international shortwaves, they're all owned by separate tax-paying entities owned by the church. But because the church owned, and we could sell what we want on our network because it's owned by a tax-paying entity, the church, they decided, someone, shortly after I arrived, that because my predecessors had allowed Al Jamax Restaurant in Glendale and a Christian car dealership in, so-called, in Orange County, to have spot ads on the radio station, they took the church exemption away and announced in a lightning threat that they were going to seize the funds of the church for a $500,000+ retroactive tax bill with penalties. It grew to $700,000. And they were going to come and seize the property at King's House 1, and some of you are still around long enough to remember I said, over my dead body, I'll be there with a communion table, and you've got to go over me. They backed down and threw the ball to Hartford, and Hartford tried to get in. And the sheriff would have to walk on almost 3,000 people in the streets and the sleet and the snow, and went out and arrested the poor transmitter man, having filed a tax claim on the property, and pulled the plug. Those were the fights going on, all because of a couple of ads two mistakes. My predecessors took the license in the name of the church. Now, I want to tell you, they never got the $500,000 or the $700,000. Never got a penny. But it took me and Ed Masry almost 7 years to whip them. You can still go down to the tax office and they'll say, "What do you think to do with Scott?" But those were woolly days. And I remember the accounts where I was holding reserves to pay the debt, that in the 18 months we'd been able to come. We don't do that anymore, but we just had a telethon, which was a practice again prior to me, and it raised about $1.6 million or something like that, and about half of it came in. And I remember I got a call from a listener who worked in the tax office and says he's just got a lien to seize your accounts. And I beat him there by 5 minutes. But at one time, I tried to draw it out as cash and put it in the vault and pay the bills with cash. And I went to the bank. I was going to write him a check from an account up north. The money was there and wanted to convert it to cash. $25,000 was all the bank had on hand. In the vaults, they didn't have any. They wouldn't keep that much. It might be somebody robbed the bank. That is when I started pulling them out in cashier's checks made out to Faith Center. And the tax collector thought I had cash in my black bag. And he's on every news station in town saying, if I could find the money, I'd get it. And I'm sitting on TV patting the little black bag and says, right here. But he ain't getting it. And of course, he thought that was cash. And it was cashier's checks, and we're flying back and forth in a jet from Hartford and locked in the station there. That was going on while I'm preaching this message. So that gives you a little update. This is a history lesson, too. Get back on the message.
Very few organizations could stand the panic of the run on the bank that was occurring when I came here at Faith Center. In fact, The bad side of my heavy-handedness since being here is we're not using our money too well, because you don't get that much interest off cash in the bank. But like a hard head to make a point to those that have questioned the flow of cash in the past, I've kept it in cash. But sound business managers invest the money. And the reason banks can keep going is they got the insurance if they go broke since the Depression. I got a granddad, I still remember him, I was a little boy. We went into Reed Springs, Missouri. My granddad was a justice of the peace. Was it Stone County? Stone County in southern Missouri.
I'm talking,
little taller than
I'm talking
dad,
to my dad, who was on the front
generations
seat.
Go. He was... I think either an 8th or 16th Indian. I still remember him as flashing black eyes and a great big head of hair. He didn't get gray as fast as me and Dad. We degenerate as the years go on. He was character. The state was going to send a road through his ranch. He sat on the hill and shot the barbed wire in two in front of them when they started to cut it with their wires, and that discouraged them. I'm a dainty maker.
He's the one that I told you about, that in a dress suit, 6'5", I'm a kid looking out the window, and he's holding a bucket and saying to this young cow that he'd gone out to milk, he's holding a bucket full of grain. He said, "Here, bossy. Here, bossy." And I watched him. He goes around that cow, and that cow's, you know, skittish. And finally, it sticks its neck out and comes up close enough to eat from the bucket of grain. He did a 360 with that bucket and hit him, cow between the ears, and the cow went down. The cow kicked at him when he was milking. And that's where the phrase, "Here, bossy," come from. He was a character. When I was 3 years old, I don't remember this, but I've been told. We were visiting and we're leaving, and there was a mud puddle that had dried outside the window, and my parents had bought me new shoes. And I was out in that, you know, when a mud puddle, a big round one, is dried and the mud's not yet starting to crack, you can leave tracks in it. And I'm walking around with my new shoes in this mud. And he came out, "Gene, where are you going?" "Well, I'm leaving cracks for you to remember me by. I couldn't pronounce tracks." So he built a fence around that puddle of mud and kept my cracks for years to come. He was a character. Listen to this. I'm a dainty maker alongside my granddad's. I still remember as a boy, we were in Reed Springs, and all of a sudden he jumped out of the car. How old was he? He must have been close to 70. "There he is, the dirty rat," he says. "If I had my pocket knife, I'd cut his throat. And he's driving the car my money bought. Thank God he's not a trustor. He and I'd be butting heads every day." And then the story poured out. He had had, I don't know how many thousand in a local bank that went busted during the Depression, and the bank president was driving around in a Cadillac, and he was sure that his money had bought that Cadillac, and he was ready to kill him. Well, the Depression made the banks, as you know, begin to insure themselves, though that's not rock bottom safe. In addition, they have bank examiners. They have laws regarding investments. But even with all those protections, they keep their money working. Your little 5% gets them about four times as much money from the Federal Reserve as you put in there, plus the fact they're out making 18 to 20% on it, and they're fast turnover loans. Don't ever feel sorry for a bank. They don't loan money to anybody that needs it. They only loan it to the people that they know can pay it back. Well, that was the mess at Faith Center, and they didn't have any cash. And when the tax battle came, I found that no bank in town could have taken the pressure Faith Center was getting. Everybody wanted it all at once so they could have their marbles and leave. So I was standing, I saw that in anticipation. And I went and covered my bases with promises from some sources of $400,000 standby credit that would give us cash to draw upon in a pinch. Those promises came during the first week as part of my conditions. After I'd said yes to Faith Center, one of the promissors, 200,000 of it, who had already said yes, wrote me a letter and said, "We've decided no." I don't even want to give you the details of what I've done for this person. And this was not credit against the church. This was my contacts, my assets, things that I controlled. And it was right here that I finally came to the conclusion This church would never go in debt again, neither would I, for anything that had to do with God's work. The creditor is the servant of the lender. We be servants of God alone. He's our supply. But this guy reneged. Go ahead.
He said, we've decided that if Faith Center doesn't make it, you won't be blamed, because everybody will say it was too far gone to save anyway. And if it does make it, then everybody, and this told me where he's coming from, will give you credit for doing it. I'm going to show you where the credit belongs in a minute. So he said, in either case, you'll be the hero.
Yeah, God.
I hadn't even considered that as an option. But he says, if it doesn't make it and I'm involved, I'll lose the money. I didn't even answer his letter. I just wrote it off and went on. What am I saying? God finally drove us down to just him and me and you. People that God cared about. And that kind of attitude was what Nehemiah faced. A depreciative attitude that was sure that the greatest chance was they couldn't do it. And then Tobias says, if they build it, a fox will knock it down. Well, that didn't work. They just went on and worked. And then came threats. That didn't deter Nehemiah. He just put a weapon in one hand of the worker and a working tool in the other hand. Then came greed from within. That didn't bother Nehemiah. He pointed to his own example, hit him on the head, and took everything that they had. I'm asking for 10%. He demanded 100% from the trustors of his day. Now we have craft. And there's no altar call in these messages. It happens as we preach, so I'm preaching every minute available to me. When everything had failed, ridicule, force, and greed from within, then comes the most dangerous attack. Treachery and craft. And that came against the leader. Isn't it interesting, with all the people cataloged in the third chapter that are working on the wall, the last resort to try to stop the war and to stop the battle and to stop the rebuilding was to attack Nehemiah himself. Come on, Nehemiah. Let's go down to one of the villages in the plain of Ono. You wait till we start making it. Be surprised how many people started being friendly to me when the spring telethon revealed $1,940,000 have been raised. And then when I honestly got in front of the cameras and says only half of it's coming in, they quit calling me. But the moment that the walls start taking shape, people that have been critical, people that have not wanted to see this wall built, are suddenly going to want to meet No-No. They thought to do me mischief. Some people don't know how to say no. You know that? You'd be surprised the pressure has been on me as I used to preach. March and keep your mouth shut. I'd have people that had access to me, not too many, but just sort of grinding away. Well, they want to talk. I say, well, I know that better than you. Well, they need to talk. And I say, I know better than you, they don't. They need to keep mouth shut and get on with the work. Why are you talking to them? Well, you won't, so I have to. They need to talk. I says, no, they don't. I said, march and keep your mouth shut. If they want to talk, go to a talking church. This is a working church. I really hope one of these days you really believe me when I say, if you don't get with it, you ought to leave. Because I'm going to outlast you, me and God, here. Very few like that left. You'd be surprised. I'd preach for two Sundays on literally riveting ourselves into the house of God by talking about our hope and be accosted at the end of the message by somebody who wanted to talk about their needs. Well, isn't that what a pastor is for? No. Nowhere in the Bible says he has to be a garbage pail. I used to preach all around the land. Pastors, you're talking to your people too much. You're fellowshipping with them too much. You're eating with them too much. You're listening to their garbage too much. You can't even preach the word without them thinking that you're preaching at them from the pulpit because you listen to their garbage too much. Let's go down to the plain of Ono. What they really thought to do was mischief. What did he say? Well, he's unavailable, this pastor of ours. Every time new ones come, about the first week or so, a certain percentage of them see me right at the close of the service. I've got to see you this week. There's 1,000 ahead of you. Look, here I am. See. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Be surprised how many people want to talk and get sorted out if I'd make the counseling appointment at 4 a.m. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. I like his consistency. And I answered them after the same manner. Some people think that if the invitation comes, you got to go. No, you don't. The Lord is your boss. Right now, lots of, as I said Friday night, lots of newspaper people want to talk to us. When I made my remarks on Thursday night, some of our counselors got calls and says, "What's God got to hide? None of your business." That's the first answer. My right of privacy is the second. But that's irrelevant to the subject. I got a work to do. Now, I got a few staff people to tell you. Sanballat and Geshem have a heart attack just keeping up with me. There's a job to be done. We haven't got time to talk. Work, not talk. Watch and pray, not talk. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. That didn't work. Pretense, intrigue, just get him talking. Anything to stop him from working. I got a lot of people say, "Why don't you make some appointments, do a little better PR work, get around and talk to some of these people." Got a great work to do. That's why. I said to the teachers the other night, we have one purpose right now, self-continuity. Don't ask me to plan swimming classes when the patient is going through mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in order to get breath in his lungs again. He's drowning. One job's on this church right now. God, give us a people to recognize that and rally behind that. When the wall's built, you'll find he does other things. Number two, and that didn't work. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Now, normally they seal the letters, except when they were writing to an inferior. An open letter was one that was carried open so everybody would get the news en route to him. And this open letter said this, wherein was written, it is reported. Let me underline some things and you put some numbers on it. Here is the move from trickery and the attempt to get him talking while he had stopped working, get him on the defensive, get him counseling with his former enemies, get him out there talking and making peace. He didn't want any problem with them. Why didn't they just leave him alone? When that didn't work, here comes slander. and I'll show you the roots of slander, and it'll never fail. This is the way it always goes. It was written in this open letter. It is reported among the heathen. Everybody's saying, I had a man formerly on my staff. Every staff meeting we had, he would say, they're saying, or they are saying, or they this and they that. Once in a while, he'd get really loose and say, everybody. You remember one staff meeting, Dad? I said, put names on it. And I told my staff people, next guy tells me anything, doesn't put a name on it, that's the last thing he'll tell me. He just might as well pick up his check and leave. He's done. Amazing how few reports I got for a week or so until they forgot some of them. Present company exempted. The only one of that group that lasted was Jim. Bill?
He didn't last either. Go back to the message.
Building walls is a realistic, hard task. So one day I said to the person that was forever telling me what they were saying, I said, put names on them. We sat and worked for 30 minutes, and we've been clubbed by this party with what is called the opposition. When we finished, you could count every name you could drum up on one hand. Wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen. That's one. Generalization. Two. And Goshnu saith it. Who in the world is Goshnu? Nobody ever heard of him. Nobody will ever see him. And nobody will ever find him again. Goshnu. God deliver me from the Goshnus if you can ever find one of them. God's work has laws in it. If you'll just quit quoting the Goshnus, how many people can you find in the third chapter working on the wall? And these dummies are going to topple it all with one Goshnu. That's about the way slander and gossip and division starts in any church and any work for God. It's always a minority. One loudmouthed, unidentifiable, unfindable, unlocatable, and never heard of again, Goshnu, produces a generalization. It is reported among the heathen. And Goshnu saith it. One guy, if he existed at all, because it isn't God naming Goshnu, it's Sanballat saying that Goshnu is saying it. I don't know who in the world he is. That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem. Always slander has a basis of truth, and they take a half-truth and twist it. Malachi was preaching. And Malachi did preach of a king, one Jesus. They twist it now. The Jews think to rebel. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. We want to talk to you. Let's go to Ono. He perceived there was mischief there. He says, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down.
Now, as this message continues, and you can read it in Nehemiah 6, they finally got to Nehemiah sufficient. He's human. He went to see a prophet, Shimei. Shimei obviously had a reputation. And when he went to see Shimei, Shimei tells him that these enemies are plotting to kill him with a knife, and he should take refuge in the temple. that had been built under Ezra. It turns out that Shimei is a hireling of Sanballat and his cohorts. But before Nehemiah found that out, it's the only time Nehemiah sought counsel from anybody but God. And he quickly recognized that Shimei wasn't speaking for God. Subsequently found out he's hired by Sanballat. His answer was, should such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I take refuge in the temple to save my life? I got a work to do. And he rallied the people, and I had the people repeat after me what they then said. So the wall was built. Like David, when he had brought himself from looking at the circumstances to looking at God, and closed a psalm that I preached on once, and put the future in the past tense by faith. The wall wasn't yet built, but Nehemiah, having discarded Shimei as a false friend and false prophet and false confessor, should such a man as I flee, and went back to work and rallied the people, and they said, in past tense, so the wall was built. I haven't time, because we're going into the 56th time, to let the message finish. But all of it has relevance to today. There's some goshmews in this congregation. Well, I hear everything. I'm not going to dignify it by having counsel with them, which is what they want. I'm not going to dignify it by going to them, which is what they want. Goshmews abound more today than they did in Nehemiah's day. If goshmew existed, they exist on the fringes, once a part of the congregation who the only concern is they've lost their positions to goshmews. There are some who don't like the fact that my wife is dedicated to one thing. She's going to hold my arms up and become the helpmate that enforces my rules, not like the traitors that left in those days and have been leaving ever since. Well, things are not being done the way Doc does them. Make sure I get that message so that you can plant the seed that my wife is doing something that I don't know. Maybe I'll go and talk to them and they'll fill me in on my wife. People are different. There's no respect. Nobody talks to anybody. There's no fellowship. Goshmu. Put the complaint in spiritual terms. You want fellowship, get your ass in here and work and take orders, mark and keep your mouth shut. Get in here and embrace the new people that are coming under the challenge. Get in here and be a servant and keep your mouth shut. Well, I was there when he needed me. Well, God was there when you needed him and you abandoned him. I'm the same man. Just have somebody help me now. You get behind me, show you care for this church more than you do your own ego, your own position. I removed somebody from position. And he'd become a Goshmu. I still don't know why such and such happened. I told him why. He said, I'm going to get reports. There are no independent ministries in this church. You're going to get on the phone and you're going to give reports. Or I'm going to bench you. But Goshmu's saying, don't know what happened. Don't know what happened. Quit lying to yourself, God, and everybody else. Get on your face and repent. Get your ass in here or get your ass out. No quarter. Well, I've been given to this church for 28 years, so have I. Except I've been paying a debt to God and I get nothing in return or claim nothing in return, and you are a hypocrite because you think you've got some kind of corner. You either get all the rewards because you claim nothing, or you get nothing because you're trying to claim something. Some of the old-timers have forgotten. That's the man that you've just been watching that brought this church by preaching the word without any equivocation. And I got to confess, I was getting worn out. I got a helpmate now. And we're going to get 300. And then we'll always be those on the fringes. And you can stay on the fringes as long as you keep your mouth shut. Don't underestimate my intelligence as you send your messages cleverly. You've got one choice. And there's some poisonous Goshmus that spread their poison to the few people they have contact and control over. Mark those that cause contention among you. If you influence one person, even your family, to think evil of the pastor, God will judge you. But I will make sure you straighten out, or you're out of this church. Well, can't we have some counsel? You just got it. You just got it. I'm changing the whip. It's as old as about the seventh time I've told you. When my first 5 minutes at Central Assembly of God, the headquarters church of the Assemblies of God, with all the executives and their kids and the big shots and the professors and the publishing house and the seminary and the college. And I'm 5 minutes into my message, and the son of the treasurer and the son of the president of the college, teenagers, were sitting right in the back, tearing the place up, and I stopped and said, two teenagers back there, you shut up. Sit up and straighten up, or you're getting out of here. Didn't finish the message until the pudgy, fat gobblard that was the treasurer came up. Said, well, you're just starting out here. You better not bite the hand that fed you. I said, I ate before I got here, and I'll eat when I leave. You straighten your kid out. The other one was our current Attorney General of the United States, John Ashcroft. His father, J. Robert Ashcroft, was president of the college. We became fast friends because they couldn't get their accreditation if I didn't have my degree and teach 2 days a week. I haven't changed over the years. This is God's work. He called me to it. He put me here. He put you here to follow.
Yes, sir.
There's only two categories here. Me, those whom I ordain and appoint to leadership, including my wife, and followers. And you prove you can follow before you get to lead. And some who've been leading forgot how to follow. They get unled. Do we understand each other?
Yes, sir.
And we're going to make it, folks.
Yes,
the mountain has been taken, and it will be secured. We got compliments today as we passed the fire inspection. No building downtown. There are the old historic buildings that has been put in the shape that our building's in. We're doing a great work, folks. I got a new life and a new zest to move on, and I have accepted the fact that some of you won't move on with me. So get out. Get out. Don't try a revolution because you lose. The Constitution still reads the same way. You get out of fellowship with me, you're gone. Well, it's my church. That's what's wrong with you. No, it isn't. God's church, and he put me running it. And you either follow or I'll run you out. Very simple, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Get on the telephone.